I know most all of you have had an opportunity at one time or another to hear Brother John speak and also to share with him in fellowship. Opportunities of that nature sometimes come to be for a few minutes, sometimes for an hour. We had the privilege of sharing fellowship with Brother Jim. and Brother Jim, and Brother Jim also. This is a contagious disease. And Brother John Baker and Sister Karen at their home for several days studying into the Word of the Lord together. And I grew to appreciate him even more for his ability to capture the essence of truth and to express it and to share it with us as we had a mutual study together. His subject today, and I'm sure it was one that was prepared with much study involved, Israel's national sacrifice, our Brother John Baker.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Friends, we're very happy to be here. We've enjoyed the convention that we've been able to attend and appreciate how the Lord ministers His truth to His people, the lessons that have been brought forward thus far. We'd like to bring you the love of your brethren in Hope, Indiana. There are several of us here. There are a few who weren't able to make it. I'm sure Brother Mark and Sister Ella Chastain want their love sent. They had planned to be here and weren't able. But friends, we also want to clarify just a couple of comments, of our comments yesterday, in regard to anarchy and the comments on the panel. We understand in the wind, earthquake, and fire picture, the wind represents war, and we would apply that to a period that predominated between 1914 and 45. Not that there weren't wars afterward and so forth, but there are periods of predominance. And then that would be followed by a period of revolution predominating from 1945 to 1989. Certainly there were revolutions before that, but the period when that predominated was then. Which leaves us, we believe, in a period where we see socialism failing, and we might say incipient anarchy, but we see anarchy as being, in the full sense, future. We just wanted to clarify that. We also had a question in regard to restitution blessings. We understand in Acts 3 that the Lord returns, and the times of restitution begin at that point. The heavens retain Him to that time. Sometimes we refer to restitution blessings from the standpoint of the knowledge that has gone forth in the earth. And we see restitution, we believe, in regard particularly to the truth. The Lord is that representative. And also with regard to the national interests of Israel. So restitution blessings, in the full sense, we know belong to the mediatorial phase, the individual resurrection, and so forth. We believe it's the Lord's favor to allow, during the period of national judgments, the blessings of restitution on a larger scale. What we mean by that is to the nations and not to individuals. So we make a difference between restitution blessings in the sense the way the nations are using them, and that's a factor in the tearing down of the nations. They're misusing this information that the Lord has provided. We just wanted to add that clarification from yesterday. Okay, Israel's national sacrifices. Friends, we've been privileged recently to study in our own ecclesia the tabernacle. And, you know, friends, it's really a thrill to see a subject that was written thousands of years ago and has relevance today. To think the way that the Lord planned His truth, that He gave information so long ago, but the understanding was not revealed until the harvest time. We think it was understanding at the time of the apostles, but these truths are particularly given, we believe, for the harvest understanding. And you know from your own studies that the tabernacle is one of the first things that the Lord gave understanding of in the harvest. If you look at that reprint that I think Brother Jim Watkins mentioned this morning, 3820, that article also documents how the understanding of the tabernacle was brought to Brother Russell, how it came at a time of need. And I think that makes the truth more precious to us, because the tabernacle teaches several truths that have been under attack, we might say, in the harvest. And it gives additional support, additional groundwork for our faith, additional depth to our understanding. So we hope to open up a little bit of the subject today. There's no way we can cover all the details, friends. That's not the purpose of our service today. But to look primarily at the three national sacrifices, we had to ask the question ourselves some time ago, why does Brother Russell primarily treat in the tabernacle Leviticus 8, Leviticus 9, and Leviticus 16? What about the rest of Leviticus? Is there something you know, friends, when you come out of the world, you have to ask these questions. There's something else there that is missed. Or why are these three the ones that are focused upon? Well, friends, we'd like to start with looking at how the Lord, at that time when the tabernacle was given, how he was ministering to his people. You'll recall that the Passover was the first feature of the law given. And that was given on the 14th of Nisan, or given for the 14th of Nisan, and that was to be the very first month. If you follow the account of the nation of Israel leaving Egypt, it's 6 months from the time they participate in the Passover until they come to Mount Sinai. And it's at Mount Sinai that the Lord gives them the law. We often discuss that. But the Lord gave them much more there. Moses up in the mount received the instructions, all the specific details about how the tabernacle was to be constructed. Now, friends, think about that for a moment. God gives the law, then he gives the tabernacle at the same time. And if you look at the account and the instructions you'll find given in Exodus, the 25th to the 29th chapters, and there's more later about that, he also gives the instructions for having a priesthood at that same time. Now, friends, we just emphasize that because the Lord could have just given the law. But the Lord knew that the nation of Israel would sin, that there would be a need for a tabernacle arrangement, and for a priesthood. Now, that impressed us very much in our study. It's a simple point. But if you think about that, how the Lord provided everything all at once. The Lord didn't give them the law and then wait for them to mess up and sin and say, okay, now this is what you do. No, he gave them the tabernacle arrangement and the priesthood at the beginning. Very well planned, just as we have come to expect from our Lord. If you take a look at Exodus 40, verse 17, it mentions that the tabernacle was reared up in the second year. We'll turn there and read that. 40, verse 17 of Exodus. It came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. So within a year from the time the Passover was instituted, the tabernacle instructions were given, the law was given, the instructions about the priesthood were given, and then the tabernacle was reared up. Actually, it was a six-month period. Remember, it took them 6 months from the Passover to come to Mount Sinai. Then in those next 6 months, the tabernacle is completely built. We'll turn over to Leviticus 1, verse 1. The Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring, and so forth. It's very interesting that Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, tells us all about the various sacrifices that were to be given for different kinds of sins or in different kinds of situations. So it's actually at the time that the tabernacle is reared up then that the Lord tells Moses, okay, here are now the services. We've seen that on the mount, the priesthood, the law, the tabernacle were given. But the book of Leviticus now says, here are the services that are to go forward. This is the order and the way that the Lord gave this. Okay. Now, friends, we mentioned this. If you look, we're just going to mention some brief observations about Leviticus. If you ever read through Leviticus, you cannot help but get the feeling of how God is opposed to sin, about what a terrible thing sin is when you see all of these specific sacrifices, the trespass offerings, the sin offerings, very specific instances. If the priest failed, there was a specific offering to be given. There's very much in here about just different situations where there would be a sin and what would be done. If you look through Leviticus, however, there are three chapters that stand out, and those are 8, 9, and 16. Chapter 8, because that is the sacrifice for the priesthood. It's not for individuals. If you read chapters 1 through 7, those are sacrifices that focus on if an individual has an offering to bring. Those are actually the sacrifices we speak of as those coming after the Day of Atonement, okay? The ones that individuals would make in the kingdom. That is what that would picture. Chapter 8 brings you to the point, though, where here is the institution of the priesthood. And friends, again, think about how the Lord unfolds this. You know, the law is given, the tabernacle, he's told how to build it, and what the priesthood is going to be. As soon as the tabernacle is built, the services are explained, and he's told to take Aaron and his sons, to bring them, to anoint them first, and then to have the service of the consecration of the priesthood, installing them into office. You know, there's such a logical progression here in the way the Lord provided this whole arrangement. Well, friends, let's take a look at that on your handout. We want to give a brief overview of these sacrifices. This will be very brief. And then look at some comparisons. Because the Lord has given us a very complete view of the work of Christ in the church in these sacrifices. Different pictures to teach different lessons, but very closely related lessons. Okay, before we get started, how many of you know what I mean? Raise your hand when I say $3.75. How many of you know what I mean? About half of you. That's not bad. $3.75, I don't know if Brother Morehouse originated it, but that's where I've heard it came from, that you can keep track of the sacrifices, that there are three sacrifices in Leviticus 8, there are seven in Leviticus 9, and there are five in Leviticus 16, if you're trying to keep them straight. Consecration of the priesthood is the most straightforward. You just have three sacrifices here. And you can turn to Leviticus 8 because we'll refer to a few items here as we go. Okay, in Leviticus 8, you have the sin offering given first, the bullock, and then the ram for a burnt offering, and then a ram of consecration, which we believe is actually a peace offering, friends. This begins in verse 14 of Leviticus 8. And it's very interesting here, if you look, friends, that Moses is the active agent in this sacrifice. If you look on your chart, what we've done is we put the sacrifice in the order given. You see that in the numbering. And then we picked out from our study what are some unique features about these sacrifices. I should observe first, too, friends, if you look at the consistency across these pictures, every one of these pictures start with a sin offering. They start with a bullock for the sin offering. Every one of these pictures have burnt offering sacrifices also. That is really the biggest clue as to why these are such important sacrifices to the nation of Israel. These are the sacrifices that point to the redemption of Israel, the atonement work, what that will picture we'll see with Christ and the church. Burnt offerings represent God's acceptance of the sacrifice. Friends, we think this part, we'll emphasize a little bit more, we think is extremely important in the harvest time, that God does accept the sacrifice of not only Christ, but also of the church. That's something that's really been called into question during the harvest period, particularly in discussions about the sin offering. Okay. Let's go back to the consecration of the priesthood. There's so much material, friends, it's easy to jump around. We'll try to keep it orderly. Okay, in Leviticus 8, the first offering is of the bullock. We'd like to just emphasize in verse 14, Aaron and his sons both lay their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Something in these offerings that is very important is to see who the animals represent. You know, it is marvelous, friends, that God can take natural things and teach spiritual lessons. That the sacrifice of Christ can be pictured in the sacrifice of animals, that shedding of blood for the remission of sins, Leviticus 17:11 mentions. Well, friends, here in this picture we have to explain, Christians think the bullock represents Jesus, Jesus only. But why is it not only the priest, the high priest, that puts his hands on the bullock, why is it also the under priest? Friends, that's a very simple symbol. You know, you have more than one person put their hands there. Well, that very simply shows the church is shown in that picture. Leviticus 8 only has one sacrifice for the sin offering, which makes it a little different than the others. Both Christ and the church share in the sin offering are shown in that sacrifice of the bullock. And it's shown by the underpriest putting their hands upon that animal. Laying the hands on simply shows this represents me. Okay. Of course, in the tabernacle picture, this represents the fleshly nature which is to be offered and sacrificed. The priest represents, we see in Leviticus 16, the priest represents the spiritual nature. Friends, we really appreciate that because this, to us, this is just like in the memorial. Did you ever notice how important it is that Jesus took the cup and handed it to his disciples? He didn't just partake of the cup or of the bread himself, but he handed it to his disciples. That was an invitation to them to participate in the atonement work, in the sin offering. These are very little details in the picture, friend, but very important to us. You know, our nominal Christian friends can't explain these features of the sacrifices. If you take a look at Leviticus 9 and 16, we have a similar point, although more forcefully represented. Instead of showing in the animal, in one animal, that there are two parties, Christ and the church represented, in Leviticus 9 and 16, you have two sin offerings, one representing Christ himself, the bullock in both cases, and then a goat representing the church. Again, if you're a nominal Christian, the burden is on you to explain, why are there two here? Their explanation is they both represent Christ. But friends, that does violence to the picture, to any of these three pictures as you look at the sin offering. Okay, friends, the second offering is the ram for the burnt offering. You find that mentioned in verse 18. And again, Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon it, which is wonderful. Again, this shows that God accepts both parts of the sacrifice. We'll see that consistently in all of these pictures. And friends, if you study the burnt offering, it's often referred to as a whole burnt offering. The way that these sacrifices are dealt with really gives you an indication of what they represent. And we'll come back to that in a moment. It's very interesting, in this picture you have a ram both for the burnt offering and a ram for the peace offering, or the ram of consecration. This is because in the consecration of the priesthood, what in essence this picture is showing, the sin offering shows the purpose of the priesthood. We don't often emphasize the sin offering when we speak of the consecration of the priest, but that's really the purpose of having the priesthood. They're going to participate in that work of atonement, of taking the merit of the ransom, applying that to the world eventually so they can be restored to the Heavenly Father. The burnt offering, we mentioned, shows God's acceptance. Well, it's the whole animal that is burned on the altar. Friends, that shows very beautifully God accepts. You're like, I don't know who this originated with. It shows God's entire acceptance of the sacrifice. Now, friends, think about that. When we come to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness of our sins through Christ, does He hold back at all? No, He doesn't. He's provided the merit through our Lord that we can sacrifice after Him, following after in His footsteps. Friends, these are, you know, very simple lessons to us, but we think this picture gives, again, added force and depth to the point. This whole animal is burned on the altar. God accepts the sacrifice entirely. When you come to the ram of consecration, it's interesting that you have the same animal used. You know, we often talk about God's part and our part in consecration. When Brother Russell treats this, he takes the scripture Leviticus 27 and 8. Sanctify yourself, church's part, and I will sanctify you, God's part. You've got the same animal showing God's acceptance and the church's peace offering, the ram of consecration. Now, that ram of consecration, friends, is very beautiful because it shows the effect of consecration upon the priest. If you look further down to verse 22, it begins a discussion about the ram of consecration. 23 speaks of the slaying of it. The blood is put upon the priest, the ear, the thumb, the foot, showing the hearing of faith, the activity that comes in the Lord's service, walking in the right paths, following after Christ. And it's put on both, again, Aaron and the under-priest. And then we go on, and parts of the sacrifice are put in the hands of the priest for this wave offering. Okay? Friends, I don't know of any more potent picture of consecration, of unceasing devotion and activity in the Lord's service than that sin offering, than this ram of consecration and this waving it before the Lord. You know, do this for a while. Try it. And they had to wait until Moses came and took the sacrifice off their hands. Well, friends, a couple of points here. The word for consecrate used here in the Hebrew has the significance of filling the hand. they were holding their hands out, and Moses put the sacrifice, the wave offering, in their hands. And they were to carry out that wave offering until he took it off their hands. Friends, we open our hands up to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have us to do in our consecration to carry this out? We don't know. We appreciate the thought that others have presented, in a sense, our consecration is a blank slate, and the Lord's going to fill in the details. It's just like Moses putting this sacrifice upon Aaron and his son's hands. You know, it's interesting, friends, even our Lord did not know all that was entailed in his sacrifice that had to be revealed to him. When he consecrated, he didn't know all that. He found some of it out later, the hardness of the way and so forth, particularly the cross, the ignominy upon the cross. But friends, it's interesting, there are two Hebrew words used for consecration. One I mentioned was actually the word consecrate. If you look that up, it has that significance of filling the hand. There's another word, consecration, and it is the same word that is used for placing the jewels in the breastplate. Now think about that for a moment. I want to go back to something we said earlier in this picture. Moses is the active agent in this picture. Moses represents God. If you look at what the priest is wearing at this point, the priest is wearing the garments of glory and beauty in this picture. This is really a picture of God's foreknowledge. Remember the class? The church is the class predestinated. They would have certain characteristics. This picture is showing what consecration means to the true priesthood that is faithful in the end. Those that will have the garments of glory and beauty. Those that will be represented in the jewels in the breastplate. Okay? I thought that was really beautiful as we studied it, that the word consecration has to do with the idea of setting the jewels in the breastplate. God will make up his jewels. That's what he desired in a new creation with Christ in the church. These beautiful jewels that will shine forth to his name's honor and glory. Okay, friends, we wanted to emphasize in these pictures what some of the differences are. We've done some of that. We want to just mention how these concepts are also taught in the New Testament. One thing that's very thrilling, we're talking about this at lunch, you know, the Lord gives us types not to prove the truth, but as additional support for truths that are taught plainly elsewhere. Leviticus 8, for example, is really just telling us what Romans 12:1 is about. If you look on your handout, the last row there. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. There is really the concept of consecration given in one scripture. And that's shown in this picture. We are to present ourselves for consecration, and if the Lord accepts that, he accepts it entirely. We devote ourselves entirely, the ram of consecration. God accepts this unreservedly, entirely, through Christ, shown in the burnt offering. So I think Leviticus 8 is probably the easiest of the sacrifices to understand. Three animals, you can see what consecration is about. We didn't go into the cakes, brethren, but that adds a little more information, the sanctification, glorification, justification of the priest. This is a very complete picture of consecration if you study it. If you think about how would you do this, how would you make a picture to show consecration, I don't think we could come up with anything better than what is shown right here. Okay, we'd like to skip over to Leviticus 16. We're going to take these in the order that in which Brother Russell gave them. This is usually what we speak of when we talk about the tabernacle. We speak of the Atonement Day sacrifices, spoken of in Leviticus 16. Friends, you know the picture. You know that the bullock is offered first. Unlike in Leviticus 8, where Moses is the active agent, again showing God's foreknowledge that all of this came about by God's arrangement, Leviticus 16, the high priest is the active agent. We do not see under priests in Leviticus 16, as we do in Leviticus 8 and 9. We know the bullock represents our Lord. The scripture mentions, turned over to Leviticus 16. I think you friends are already there ahead of me. In Leviticus 16, the bullock is offered for himself and for his house, and the goat is offered for the people. Now, this has often been a source of discussion among the brethren as to just what this means. How could there be a sacrifice for himself and his house? Well, friends, we believe this correlates very nicely with the fact that there are two more sacrifices that are going to follow. There's the Lord's goat, which we would say would represent himself. And then there is the scapegoat, which we would say represents the house. Okay? So the bullock is slain first. In the picture of the sin offering, friends, you know what happened. Let's turn to Hebrews 13 just as a reminder. You know, friends, this is the text in Hebrews 13:11. This is the text that unlocked to Brother Russell the understanding of the tabernacle. At the time, Nelson Barber was using the tabernacle to disprove the ransom. That was the context in which Brother Russell was studying to get the proper understanding to answer these Barber's no ransom theories. Okay, Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. We find in all of these pictures, 8, 9, and 16, that the body of the bullock is taken without the camp and burned. And you know, friends, I didn't read this right at first. I used to think it was in the camp. I told some of the brethren, this is not like a campfire that everybody gathered around and warmed their hands at. This is a fire that was even outside the camp or not accepted by those represented in the camp. And it was the burning, you know, of the pieces of the animal that weren't so favorable, the hooves and the hide and some of the innards and so forth that weren't very pleasant. It was a stench in the people's nostrils. Well, friends, if you really think about what that means, if you look at what the sacrifices each individually are showing, this is the one that was burned without the camp that was a stench. That's the sin offering. Well, what does that mean in Antitype? Well, we look at the places representing conditions, the camp representing the world, how the world views the sacrifice of the sin offering. It is a stench to them. It is something they disesteem. Now, friends, we say that because this is a picture, you know, for the whole gospel age. This is a large picture for the whole church. But we can make some individual applications here. We can ask ourselves, is my sacrifice something disesteemed by the world? Is that how my consecration is being carried out? Do I see opposition to the truth that I'm trying to present or the sacrifice that I'm trying to make on behalf of mankind? We think if we see that, we have that disesteem, we can have some encouragement that, you know, we are prosecuting our consecration faithfully as we should. And friends, we emphasize that because when we get to the scapegoat, you don't find the scapegoat, let alone being burned, but having the experience of being burned without the camp. Okay? And we'll come back to that. Then, friends, in Leviticus 16, it goes on. We'll go back to Leviticus 16. We'll come down to verse... Don't want to get too far ahead of my story, friends. A fascinating thing here with the bullock and the Lord's goat, and this is consistent, we'll find in the other offerings. Let's go back to verse 3. Aaron comes into the holy with a bullock for a sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. Okay? So Aaron is providing out of the priestly flock the bullock and also the ram which will go with that bullock. In other words, Christ's sacrifice is not provided from the people. The priests have evidently a herd of their own from which this sacrifice is brought. Jesus' sacrifice was, of course, the perfect sacrifice. It did not come from the people. As you go on to... I should have marked this, friends. As you go on, though, you find that the goats come from the people. Okay, that's in verse 5. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Both the Lord's goat and the scapegoat come from the people, showing how the church is selected out from the world of mankind and how they are then brought into the holy to be sacrificed. And as you go on, we find that the Lord's goat then is offered in exactly the same manner as the bullock. The bullock we've seen, the body was taken without the camp and burned there. But there was also the choice parts offered upon the brazen altar that sent up the sweet savor to the Lord. And there's also the fire in the holy, the incense altar. And of course, the blood then is taken into the holy in this picture in Leviticus 16. Everything is followed exactly with the Lord's goat, showing very clearly how we are footstep followers of Christ. The same experiences that he had, we also have. Now, the object in this picture, remember that the bullock was for himself and his house, and the goat was for the people. The object is just a little different. We might say it's really only different in terms of the chronology of events. Christ's sacrifice first was for the church. This picture really shows how atonement comes first to the church. The benefits of his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, are used for the church, so they then can be co-sacrificers with him. And then, you know, Brother Russell speaks of this as the merit of the ransom being passed through the church, so that there's no harm to it, that same merit then can be used on behalf of the people. So friends, what we do really is we co-labor with our master. We have the same goal in mind. We are ministers of reconciliation. There is no merit in the church's sacrifice that takes away sin. That all belongs to the ransom that Jesus gave. This picture, of course, is about the sin offering. It's about how atonement is worked out. And again, first the benefits to the church, then later to the people. So friends, when we speak of the sin offering, you know, we're really giving our lives so the world can have the benefit of Christ's sacrifice in the end. We're not adding anything to that. We are filling up what is behind the afflictions of Christ. Now, the Christ needs to have such a sympathy for the world of mankind. There is evidently in God's mind some predetermined amount of experience that the church has to have. That's what we understand by this filling up what remain of the afflictions of Christ from Colossians 1:24. There's a certain development that whole little flock has to attain to be that faithful high priest. So friends, that's how we understand we participate in the sin offering. We have the same goal really in the end, that the world of mankind be reconciled to the Father, although we don't provide anything in the way of the ransom merit. But the Lord's goat is dealt with exactly the same as the bullock, including the blood being brought in, sprinkled on the mercy seat, you know, in the sign of a cross, and in front of the mercy seat. Very beautiful that is all handled in that way. Friends, this sacrifice in Leviticus 16 of the three is the only one we see the priests go into the holy and the most holy. It is also the only one of these pictures where the tabernacle of the congregation is not invited to come to the door. This is the one that's really speaking about that hidden mystery. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, this purpose of laying down the sacrifice as the Master did. As you look at Leviticus 16, friends, we also have the picture of the scapegoat. Now, if you look at all the sacrifices throughout Leviticus, there's none that we've seen that is anything like the scapegoat sacrifice. Okay? This animal is not killed in the court, and the blood isn't used for anything. It is not handled in any way like all of the other sacrifices. This alone really sets this picture aside. Now, friends, we mentioned the body here is not burned without the camp. It's very clear the great company is not part of the sin offering. This picture makes that very plain. The Lord's goat's handled in exactly the same way. The scapegoat has a totally different procedure in which it's handled. We know the scapegoat is taken out after the Lord's goat is sacrificed and then is put out in the wilderness and it's destroyed. Some among the Jews think it's thrown off a cliff. And Brother Russell thought that it was just left to be destroyed in the wilderness. I want to make one observation, friends, here that we really struck with, we came across in our study. In Hebrews 2:15, it mentions how the great company was all their lifetime subject to bondage through fear of death. Brother Russell says that's shown in this picture, okay? That you think about these animals being brought, and someone just mentioned to me before the discourse, and we talk about how they're tied at the door, the animals. And asked me, well, you need to find a scripture for that, brother, where it says they're literally tied to the door. Well, we think it's reasonable, just from the nature of the animals, if you're going to sacrifice them, tie them to the door. They're not running around there in the court for the priest to catch and then sacrifice. They're brought in, we believe, and tied to the door. While the Lord's goat is offered first, and while it is being sacrificed, what's happening to the scapegoat? We believe it's still tied there at the door. I don't know what goes through a goat's mind when it's watching another, you know, being killed. But in effect, if you look at that picture, here the animal is tied and the other one's being destroyed. Now, friends, we think that really shows how the great company sees the sacrifice of the church. You know, other scriptures tell us that they know that the church made herself ready, Revelation 19. They see that sacrifice is carried out. And in this picture, they're still tied at the door. So we think that fits that text very well. Okay. Another interesting aspect, friends, of Leviticus 16, and friends, we shouldn't pass too fast over everything, because the scapegoat, we know, is not part of the sin offering. And this picture, you know, if you're looking at atonement, you're explaining the different classes, the Lord's very gracious to show us specifically. You know, we know that other scriptures say there's a great company class, and you would naturally ask the question, what's the relationship to atonement? This picture makes clear that they have no part in the sin offering that's going to be used for mankind in rolling back Adamic sin. However, there is value in the sacrifice, or it wouldn't be made. Okay? And we know from other scriptures that this relates to the willful sins of the age against the innocents. We won't say more about that. There's a lot that could be said there. So it's wonderful the Lord even explains that through this picture. Okay. Now let's go back to Leviticus 9 for a minute. Brother Russell makes the comment that Leviticus 9 is a more condensed view of the same sacrifices shown in Leviticus 16. If you look at page 79 of the Tabernacle. And friends, you have to ask yourself, any time you're studying, it seems like here's an extra thing. Why do we get a repeat lesson? Why are there two pictures here? Well, I want to quote just briefly here from reprint 5391, and Brother Russell answers this question. Why then the two pictures, may be asked. We reply because the death of Jesus had two distinct aspects, and similarly the death of the church has two aspects. Only by dying to the earthly nature was it possible for Jesus and the church to attain the heavenly nature and office. You know, if you suffer with me, you shall reign with me. Even therefore, if the world had not needed to be redeemed from sin, the priest must give the same sacrifice exactly in order to attain his high position, and so would the underpriest. On the other hand, as mankind are sinners needing to be redeemed, atonement for sin would have been necessary before the work of restitution could go on, entirely regardless of the exaltation of Christ in the church. Thus, the better sacrifices of Messiah cover two distinctly separate, yet both important works. It was necessary that Jesus and his followers should suffer and enter into their glory. This is emphasized by Leviticus 9. It was also necessary that a sacrifice for sin should be offered on behalf of mankind in order for them to come to restitution blessing. And this is typified in Leviticus 16. So we repeat that the sacrifices of Leviticus 9 and those of 16th chapter are identical sacrifices accomplished in the same antitypical atonement day. Friends, here's proof that our Father is a wonderful economist. You have one sacrifice that accomplishes two things. So we have two pictures to show those two aspects. And friends, we tried to title these as briefly as we could because Leviticus 9 seems to be the one, at least for me, it gave me the most problem in studying as to why this other picture. Leviticus 8, you have consecration of the priesthood. Leviticus 9, we'll see, shows the glory of the Lord appearing. This really shows the reward aspect of the church. Leviticus 16 is the atonement day. If you follow the atonement day picture through, friends, you know, we've seen the bullock and the Lord's goat, the scapegoat, the burnt offerings we hadn't mentioned. You have those two offerings made showing God's acceptance. And friends, it's thrilling here. There's a ram for the bullock, and there's a ram for the Lord's goat, showing again the Lord accepts both parts. If you're discouraged sometimes about your consecration, think about this picture again. the Lord accepts both parts of the sacrifice. But Leviticus 16 brings you to a point where the priest changes his garments to the garments of glory and beauty. You know, many times we read in this section about atonement, we've heard brethren say this many times, that the high priest changes his garments and he goes out and blesses the people. Well, friends, look at Leviticus 16. It really stops with he changes his garments. Because Leviticus 9 tells you, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Okay? Leviticus 16 is really showing you the mechanics of atonement. That must first be made for the church, and then again, passed through the church, so the benefits of the ransom merit go to the world. That's really the focus of that chapter. It's showing you again how atonement is made. Now, Leviticus 9 we'd like to go to for comparison purposes. And we'd like to go to verses 6 and 7. We mentioned earlier, Brother Russell mentions there's a condensed view given here. Leviticus 9, 6. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." It's interesting, that's said right up front. Do these things, and you'll see the glory of the Lord. Verse 7, "And Moses said unto Aaron, Go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded." Well, friends, fascinating language here, okay? Because we start with the bullock, and again, this bullock is taken from the priestly herd, and the ram for the burnt offering, which accompanies it, is taken from the priestly herd. And see what it says. "Offer thy sin offering," he's saying this to Aaron, "and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people." Now, friends, we emphasize that. You know the text, 1 John 2:2. You know, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the world. That word propitiation is a wonderful word because it's related to the Greek for mercy seat. It's a derivative of that same word. Well, friends, we emphasize that because you might get the idea from Leviticus 16 that Christ makes a sacrifice for the church and for the other spirit begotten in the great company. And then you might think, oh, well, the church then makes a separate sacrifice for the world. Well, this is emphasizing here in Leviticus 9, Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for both. The portion of the church is again by grace, that we may be sharers in his sacrifice and also sharers in his glory. And then Leviticus 9:7 goes on to emphasize in the offering of the people for the people. Okay, in Leviticus 9, friends, as we go on, you see the order there. The bullock is offered, if you look at your handout. Then the ram for the burnt offering is offered, showing again the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. Then the goat is offered. Again, you see the correspondency, bullock and goat, both in 9 and 16. Again, same pictures, same meaning, really, in those sacrifices. But in terms of the burnt offering, friends, look across your chart there. You see Leviticus 8, there was a ram. Leviticus 16, there was a ram for each sacrifice. You come to Leviticus 9, here's a ram for a burnt offering for the Lord's sacrifice, but here's a bullock and a ram for the church's part. This burnt offering of the bullock and ram follow the offering of the goat and the sin offering. Well, friends, this is a wonderful confirmation to us that the church is accepted in the Beloved. Notice the bullock here. If we looked at the Hebrew, the bullock here is a specific type of bullock. I believe it's a young bullock about 1 year old. That's the same that is used for the sin offering. If we looked at verse, we go back to verse 8. Aaron therefore went in and slew the calf of the sin offering. And then as you go down to, it's verse 4. A bullock and a ram for peace, verse 3. "Unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf of a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for the burnt offering." This burnt offering of the bullock is hearkening back to the sin offering of the bullock in this chapter. It is really showing that the church is not accepted in its own merit, in its own right, but it's because the merit of Christ has been imputed. So Leviticus 9 shows that both Leviticus 16 has a ram for each of the offerings. So it's showing that both are fully acceptable because of Christ's merit. And it's beautiful in that picture. They are both burned together in Leviticus 16, showing the whole thing is acceptable. In Leviticus 9, we get the additional detail and emphasis that the church's sacrifice is only accepted again through our Lord's. And friends, you'll find often that a ram is used for a burnt offering. It's a wonderful, you start unfolding these things, you see the consistency of the Lord in drawing these pictures, these extra details jump out. Why is there a bullock here? It's a ram practically every place else. Even, you remember friends, what was it that was burned when Abraham offered Isaac? Isaac is sacrificed, you know, in Abraham's eyes he's sacrificed, he's gone. The knife is ready to fall in the picture. What's caught in the thicket? It's a ram. So what kind of offering was that? It's a burnt offering. What does that say? It says that God accepted Abraham's offering of Isaac. So it's not really like the ram was a substitute for Isaac. It's more God's acceptance that this is what Abraham was going to do, to give his only son, just as the father did. Okay, friends, going on to the peace offering, those are mentioned in verse 4 in terms of the preparation there in Leviticus 9. If you come down to verses 15 and 16, verse 15 emphasizes again the sin offering of the goat offered as the first was. Verse 16 mentions the burnt offering offered according to the custom, which again means it was a whole burnt offering, the whole thing accepted by the Lord. Then verse 18 mentions the slaying of the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Now, friends, these peace offerings are wonderful because it seems that they're one of the sacrifices that will be particularly prevalent in the kingdom. You know, peace offerings between the world of mankind and God made through the church. In Leviticus 8, we mentioned that we believe the ram of consecration is a peace offering. We believe that because if you look and compare the sacrifices and the way that they're handled, there's a similarity with the descriptions we find earlier in Leviticus, which we can't go to for sake of time. But this is peace toward the church in chapter 8, the consecration that's made between or from them to the Heavenly Father. In Leviticus 9, the thought here would really be peace toward mankind that's been secured by the sin offerings. Okay? That this sacrifice for sin that's accepted by the Father, the peace offering really shows the result, peace toward the world. This same thought, friends, is given in Leviticus 16. You know, we always have the question about Leviticus 16, where, you know, was this sacrifice for the sins of the year preceding? Or for the sins of the year afterwards? And it was for the sins of the year after, was it not? Okay? Friends, how does that tie in here? What happens when the atonement day ends? The antitypical atonement day of the gospel age. The world of mankind has a mediator. From God's standpoint, that ransom being paid over to the bank of justice at that point for Adam's sin, from God's standpoint, it's as if the plan is accomplished. Toward God, there is peace. Now, there's not individually peace yet. That waits until the end of the millennium for everyone to come into harmony with Him. But from God's standpoint, He's accepted the Atonement Day sacrifice. It's all complete. There is peace with God from that standpoint, friends. We believe that's the same thing that's shown here in these peace offerings in Leviticus 9. Well, friends, the best part of all, to keep Leviticus 9 straight from Leviticus 16, we want to read verses 22 through 24. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people. It's Leviticus 9, 22 to 24. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Again, here's the rest of the story, friends. You know, it's beautiful in verse 22. You know, while these sacrifices have been burning, you know, Aaron lifts up his hands and he blesses the people. You know, that's a wonderful thought in and of itself. If our loved ones can accept it, and those who are with us every day, just by the fact that we consecrate, our lives are a blessing to them, if they can accept it. Sometimes they can't do that. And Brother Russell brings out in the sixth volume about marital relations. If one is married to an unconsecrated spouse, still, the truth makes the consecrated spouse a better spouse, whether that unconsecrated one likes it or not. It's, again, if they can accept it. That's, we believe, what this part of the picture is showing. Verse 23, it's interesting. Moses here in this picture goes in with Aaron. Okay? Moses here represents the law. We're seeing the point where justice is satisfied. And here, in Leviticus 16, you had the changing of the garments, which shows the glorification of the church. Here it's really shown in the going into the tabernacle, and then he comes out to bless the people. And friends, it's interesting, it says they came out and blessed the people. You know, think about what the ransom accomplishes when it's paid. Justice has been against mankind from the time Adam sinned, and that curse was upon them. We come to the point where the ransom is paid. Whose side is justice on? It's on the side of the people. For the ransom to be fully used, mankind has to be brought up to that full restanding at the end of the kingdom. We think that's thrilling that Moses comes right back out at that point. The fire coming down from the Lord, friends, we believe this, we could relate this in time to the anarchy stage, that our Lord is revealed in flaming fire bringing judgments upon the earth. That's really the testimony that the church has been completed. It's time for this order of things to change to the mediation. And the people fall flat on their faces and they shout. Many pictures you could tie in here in the Old Testament. You know, that when the tabernacle is, or pardon me, the temple is filled with the glory of the Lord, the same thing happens. The people fall down and the priests sing, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." So friends, we think it's beautiful that these sacrifices show you, just again in summary, the Lord gives his people a priesthood to deal with the sin offering. He has the arrangement of the atonement. He explains to us very specifically how that is managed. Leviticus 16 shows there is redemption. That's the focus there. Leviticus 9 shows there will be this glorious priesthood then, the reward for the church. So we have both atonement accomplished and we have a new creation developed in Leviticus 9. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.